You're listening to the Journey Church podcast. At Journey Church, our vision is to see dreams discovered and built, and broken dreams rediscovered and rebuilt. Our mission is to love God, His Word, and His world. For more information on how to connect with us, please stay tuned following the message. Now, we trust that you'll be blessed by the following presentation.
Let's dig in here today. Our launch verse for this series that we're in called Wholeness is John chapter 14 and verse 15. And I want to read it here, and then we'll pray to move forward in this talk. And this is really, we're building the whole series on this verse right here. And this is the words of Jesus. And he said this, "If you love me, you will keep." Somebody say keep. "My commandments." Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. It is truth, life, it is power. I pray, God, that your word would be the only thing we receive here today. God, not my words. God, I pray that my words would be your words here. So I just want to be an echo to what you're saying to us here today as we receive what it is you give us here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. There's a true story of a man who feared his wife wasn't hearing as well as she used to. Any husbands kind of relate to that? And he thought that she might need a hearing aid. And so he wasn't sure on how to approach her about it. And so he called the family doctor kind of behind her back to discuss the problem. And the doctor told him on the phone there's a simple informal test that he wanted the husband to do so that, you know, he could better get a better idea about her hearing loss. And he said this, "Here's what you do," said the doctor. He said, "I want you to, in your house, stand about 40 feet away from her and in a normal conversational speaking tone, see if she hears you. And if not, go to 30 feet. Then 20 feet, and so on until you get a response." And that evening, his wife was in the kitchen cooking dinner, and he was in the den. And he said to himself, looking at her, "I'm about 40 feet away, so let's see what happens." And then in a normal tone, as the doctor suggested, he asked, "Honey, what's for dinner?" And there was no response. And the husband nervously then moved closer to the kitchen, about 30 feet away. "She should be able to hear me in this distance." And he said, "Honey, what's for dinner?" And still no response. And then with just pain and anguish, literally in his heart, he moves into the dining room where he's 20 feet away from his wife and asks again. And he's praying, expecting for a response. And he said, "Honey, what's for dinner?" Again, he gets no response. So then he walks up to the kitchen door, blown away, about 10 feet away. "Honey, what's for dinner?" Again, there's no response. And in frustration, he walks up right behind her. "Honey, what's for dinner?" And she said, "Ralph, for the fifth time, chicken." How many know sometimes the problem lies with you and not them? How many know what I'm talking about? We are digging into our second of five holes that we are talking on in this series that cause us, if you would. We've patched one last week. We talked about the hole of destructive appetites and how to conquer that and patch that. And we're in our second hole here of five in this series. And my goodness, how many know when you see a hole in a vessel, I mean, all that hole serves to do is leak out what it is that's poured inside of it. That's what God doesn't call us to do, to leak out what it is he pours in, right? We just read John 14, 15. He calls us to keep what it is that he gives us. That word keep in the Greek is the word tereo, which means to hold inside of, to keep within, to not lose a grip on, to make habit of, to not allow to simply go in one ear and out the other. And so the purpose of this series is to close the holes so that we can be whole. Are you still tracking with me? Right? Because this right here is the definition of wholeness, right? Because this is you and I, people made of clay. That's what we're made of, right? The Bible says we're made of earth and clay. And when God's word is poured into us, whether it's a sermon on Sunday or reading your Bible on a Saturday night or praying on a Tuesday morning, whatever it is he pours into you, he's called us to keep. Do, live, hold inside of. This is the definition of wholeness. Because wholeness, as we've learned in this series, equals wholeness. Does that make sense? That we are there to hold and keep what it is that God has given us. And so we're going to talk about hole number two that keeps us from wholeness. And we're going to call it something called narcissism. Last week we talked about the hole of destructive appetites. This week, the second hole in our journey to wholeness, we're going to talk about narcissism. Narcissism, let me just say this off the get-go. It is impossible to experience wholeness in your life with narcissism at the wheel of your life. And here's the definition of narcissism. When life and all of its focuses are all about you, are all about yourself. Narcissism. It's an interesting word. And because it's kind of a weird word, narcissism, and so I kind of dug into the root of it. The root of the word narcissism was actually originated with the Greeks, and the word comes from Greek history and myth. And I kind of got a little illustration here. You can go ahead and hit play on just to kind of show you. See, way before the selfie, the ancient Romans and Greeks had a myth about someone who was a little too obsessed with his own self-image, and his name was Narcissus. He was a handsome guy that wandered the world looking for somebody to love. And he rejected the hand of a woman named Echo and ended up happening upon a river where he saw his reflection and fell in love with it. And he couldn't tear himself away. And right there in the river, the Greeks say he drowned. And a flower marked the spot where he died today. And that flower we call today still is the narcissist. And that's the name of the flower. You can get a narcissist flower here today. And I know that's a silly cartoon that's based on fabled history. But there is overwhelming truth found inside of that fable. And what I believe the Greeks were really trying to get to was this. When life becomes all about you, you miss out on what life is all about. Let me say it again. When life becomes all about you, you miss out on what life is all about. I'm going to share with you five verses of Scripture. I'm just going to peel them off quickly, and I want you to tell me if you see a theme to these five verses. The first one is Luke 9:23, where Jesus makes this statement to everybody that's there around him, and he says this, whoever, somebody say whoever, whoever wants to be my disciple, here's the qualifications, you must deny yourself. Who? You. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, Paul said, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And back up a verse, and Paul said, in humility, count, other translations you may say, use the word consider or view others more significant than yourself. Paul said, in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, in challenging us to live a life of love, he said this, it, love, does not dishonor others, and here's the big part, it is not self-seeking. Then he said in Romans chapter 12, verse 10, be devoted to one another in love, honor one another above yourselves. Now, what is it, if I may ask, that you see in the context of a theme with these verses? I think a lot of us would agree that we can all see a theme of something called selflessness, right, inside of these verses. Meaning that God wants and commands you and I to live a life without regard to self. And narcissism is the epitome of the opposite of selflessness. Right? Narcissism is the epitome of the opposite. It is selfishness. It is all about one. It is living with total regard to oneself. Can I just say something that I've learned in pastoral ministry and in my opportunities to study and know God's word? The blessing of God is never attached to a me-centered life. If you agree with that, would you say a good amen?
Amen.
And I want to be clear here so that there's no confusion on the statement, because you may see something like that on the screen and be like, listen, I'm not saying that it's wrong to put a focus on yourself every now and then. I mean, God commands a day of rest to be in our lives where we are to think about ourselves and in the context of restoration of strength so that we can go out and continue to be and do what he's called us to be and do for the benefit of others. But when you become the focus of everything that you do, my goodness, friend, you are most assuredly walking inside of the arena of narcissism. Because at the end of the day, I mean, how many know God has not called us to live a life of narcissism? Because narcissism isn't this right here. Because at the end of the day, I mean, he's called us to keep what it is that is poured in. And what it is his word, right? And how many know to keep his word and to hold his word in our lives requires some things to do that. One of those things is something called denial of self. Right? You can't do this without denial of self. Because how many know God's word doesn't really do a good job of ministering to your comfort and conveniences? It doesn't feel good to live out God's word, the act of disciplining yourself to do it. You've got to get yourself out of the way so often, so many times, to hold and do what it is he's called you and what it is that he said. This right here is important. To make God's word habit, to make God's word our life, and our decisions and our mindsets, man, requires us to get out of the way of us, self-denial. And so narcissism doesn't work with that. Narcissism is the opposite. And this is what I feel like many, many, many believers are plagued with. Many, 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 many Americans are plagued with. Because this is the American mindset. It's all about me. Self-focus, consumerism has fed this spirit to where it has led us to become selfish people. And a mindset of selfishness is a destructive danger to the path to wholeness. Because if you're a self-focused person, you could be sitting here on Sunday and God's word is being poured into your life and God's word is being given to you in a sermon on Sunday and or in your Bible reading on a Monday or when you're praying. And as God's word is being poured in, which requires self-denial, how many know a selfish person, his word's just going to leak right out once it comes in because it requires self-denial. But if you're selfish, you're not going to be able to do what it is God tells you to do. Selfishness is so often the leak, if you would. Look at that. So often the leak that causes the commands of God to not be kept inside of our lives. Again, Jesus said, if anyone would follow me, you must deny yourself. But if we're living a life just focused on oneself, that word, that path is just falling right out. Leaking right out. We lost what it is that we take. You know, that right there tells me that there's so much discipline and discomfort required in keeping God's word. Narcissism and selfishness is a tremendous danger to our relationship with God. So there's this person in the Bible I want to talk about for a minute who I believe fits the description of narcissism to a T. And his name is King Nebuchadnezzar. Somebody said King Nebuchadnezzar, what? Nebuchadnezzar. Weird name, but wild dude. And you find him in history living around 5th century BC, and you see his story for the most part in the book of Daniel. And King Nebuchadnezzar, he was the king of Babylon, again around 5th century BC, And if you know Nebuchadnezzar and his relationship with God, it was very back and forth. Like he'd give God his heart, take it back, give God his heart, take it back. He's very wishy-washy and all of that. But he was a really powerful, effective king. Many people don't know he had the longest reign of any monarch in what they call the Neo-Babylon Empire. And that may, you may be like, so what? I mean, that's huge back then. Like kings didn't reign as long as he was, like 40 years. I mean, he was a very powerful king. And Daniel chapter 4 kind of segments out this scene that is unfolding with Nebuchadnezzar. In verse 29, it says that King Nebuchadnezzar is walking on the roof of his palace, and he looks out over the city. He looks out over the communities. He looks out over the citizens that he is over. And verse 30 says that he makes this statement. And he says this, looking out. I don't know if his arms are folded, but you can kind of see this heart that's not right. And he said this, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as my royal residence?" He said this, "By my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty." How many know good things are getting ready to come to Nebuchadnezzar as a result of a statement like that? Because the next verse uses this word, even as the words were on his lips, the Bible says. That means while he's saying it, a voice from heaven speaks. Like, interrupts him while he's talking. Is this not? And he's not even done talking. I'm sure he had something else to say after he said, "By my majesty," and heaven goes, ahem. Excuse me. We got something to say about what it is that you are saying. Somebody say, interruption. Right? And this is what heaven says. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has, listen now, been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox. And the Bible says this will continue until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. And the Bible, I mean, how many know that's some intense stuff? That's not what you want to hear in a Sunday sermon. Amen. That's not what you want to hear in your prayer closet. I mean, no. And the Bible says that after he heard this, verse 33 says, immediately what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. And it says he was driven away from people, like immediately. And it says, and ate grass like the ox. He was driven away from people. Now, the way that's worded in the Hebrew, we get the impression that what that means is he immediately lost his mind and went mad. And just went blazing like fire running out to the country. Many theologians say, no clothes on, this guy lost his mind. And it says that he ate grass like ox. Have you ever seen an ox eat grass before? Think about this for a second. That's an ox. This dude is doing what this dude is doing. Like, I was like, what does an ox look like eating grass? So I YouTubed it. This is a YouTube video right here. And I was just watching this, and I was thinking, wow, think about that for a second. That's what King Nebuchadnezzar was doing. All right. Like, I thought I was going to go out and do it in my front yard just to see what it was like. But I decided to not do it. I decided to forego that research experience. Think about this. The Bible says that the king, 1 minute on the roof of his palace, talking about all the stuff he's had and done, and it's all for him and his glory. And the next minute, no different than the ox we saw in that video. The Bible says that his body, while eating grass in the form, way, and manner of an ox, his body was drenched like crazy, to the point that it says that his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle, and his claws grew, his nails grew like the claws of a bird. Can you imagine being a citizen of Babylon and just walking the road by some field and you're like, hey, you see that dude out there? Like, is that King Nebuchadnezzar, right? Is that a king? Dude's naked just out there in a field just grinding on the grass. And he looks over at you and he's like, and just starts digging back into the ground. And you're like, what the heck? King Nebuchadnezzar just moo at me? Like, what happened to that dude? You know what I'm saying? I mean, I know power comes with its pressure, but that is messed up. As they walk on, right, to dinner. Never guess what I just saw today. Like, that's crazy. The king on his knees, hair like the eagle, claws, like a bird, just grunging, man, on grass. And the Bible says that kept up for a time. I can't even imagine what that was like for him. And it says at the end of the time, watch this, I, Nebuchadnezzar, who? I, Nebuchadnezzar, the one who said, I built all this, right? For my glory. Watch what he says. I, Nebuchadnezzar, whose eyes were just looking at himself the entire time, whose eyes were so focused just on the mirror and about him doing what he wants, the way he wants, how he wants, he says, I raised my eyes to heaven. And it says, the moment he raised his eyes to heaven, my sanity was restored. And he says, then, in that moment, I praised the Most High. I honored, and I love this word, and glorified. I love that word glorified, because before he was all about glorifying himself. He says, I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. The dominions he's given me, Nebuchadnezzar is saying, it goes away. His never goes away. His kingdom, even though my kingdom will end with my life, his kingdom endures from generation to generation. Look at where his focus has come. Let me share some truths about narcissism and selfishness that we see here in King Nebuchadnezzar. And it's this: narcissism takes credit for what God provided. Come on, somebody. We are not to touch God's glory. But many times we do just that with our own stuff. How many times do we take ownership over that which God is the ultimate owner of? He owns everything. I mean, think about it. It shouldn't be a hard truth to line our agreement up with. If God is at the origin of it all, right? I mean, the world and all that is in it is from him, right? There was nothing, origin all back, and all there was nothing, and a voice spoke, and there was something, and there was everything. If he's at the origin of it all, that means he is the reason for the existence to it all. He made everything. Meaning he gave everything. And yet we still attempt to take ownership of it like it's ours. Or place ourselves at the cause for what it is that we have. Whether it's status or accomplishments or possessions. We still attempt to take ownership of it. We think, we say, I worked for what it is that I have. I worked, I slaved, I bled, I sweat, I fought to have what it is that I fought for. Careful. Starting to sound like somebody we just read about. Come on, somebody. I may have ever heard somebody say that before, thought it, maybe you've thought it, maybe you've said it before. This is my stuff. What I have is mine. Who I am is mine. It's a direct result of what I've done. God would then let you finish your rant. And at the end of such a rant, ask you the question, okay? Who then, since you made all these things, who then made you? because you most assuredly did not make yourself. Who, with careful precision, might I add, Psalm 139:14, for you have been fearfully and wonderfully made with thought, care, and design. Who designed you? Who put the desires you have in you? Who put the dreams to become who it was that you've become in you? Who gave you the abilities to persist through what it is you persist with? Who gave you the ability to accomplish what it is that you say you did? Who is at the origin of you? Journey Church, everything you do, everything you have, or everything you have become roots down to what it was that was given to you by God in the first place. And this Nebuchadnezzar mindset can cause you and cause me to miss out on the wholeness God has for your life because of the whole of narcissism that can destroy your life. This mindset is a hole, hear me, that leaks out any opportunity for you to experience the fullness found in a relationship with God. Don't allow you to receive the glory for what it is that He gave you. Narcissism takes credit for what God provided. And the second thing we see from King Nebuchadnezzar is narcissism sees no value in submission. Narcissism sees no value in submitting to God and His authority. We see that in that verse. We see that in that text. And this is simply, verifiably, easily seen in our lives today as Americans, where we assume that we can simply do what we want, when we want, the way we want it. And God will just be okay with it. Oh, friend, as a pastor, and that's your mindset, please allow me to give you great caution in continuing with that mindset. You see, as a believer, and Jesus exemplified this in the Lord's Prayer. Jesus exemplified this in the prayer at the Garden of Gethsemane, even for Himself, when He said, "Not my will, but yours be done." I don't want to do what I want to do. I want to do what you want me to do. You see, if you wake up in the morning and you just decide that you don't need to pray that day, like you just take up that authority structure in your life, say, I don't need to pray today. Man, be careful. Maybe at the end of your day, you didn't read your Bible, just, I don't need to read it today. Or maybe you wake up on a Sunday and you don't feel the need to come and worship with your family as His Word commands we do routinely. Be careful in doing those things. Because it may be Sunday, stay at home, I don't need to come and worship. Be careful. Because though you may not be worshiping here, and you may not be worshiping Him, you're worshiping something. I don't know if you know this, but we were created as creatures of worship. Meaning we live our lives worshiping. The question is, what are we worshiping? The word worship is just a fancy word. It doesn't mean, it doesn't mean any of that stuff. It just means commit oneself to, dedicate oneself to. So if you're not worshiping and committing to Him and His ways, then you are committing yourself to your ways, which means essentially narcissism is a worship of oneself. You see, when your will, and hear me, lines up to be diametrically opposed to God's will, you are most assuredly walking amongst the ranks of God's enemies. And that may sound super bold to hear, or you're like, dang, back off the pedal for a minute, preacher, but hear me. The reason I say that is because Scripture says it. The Bible says in James chapter 4 and verse 6, it says that God, I think I got that first part of the verse on the screen for you, that God opposes the proud. Do you know what that word proud means? That word proud in the Greek isn't proud, it's hyperathanos. And hyperathanos literally means this, one who lives according to their own will and desire. Think about that just for a second. One who lives according to their own will and desire. That's what it means. Raw Bible. And the Bible says that God opposes the one who lives according to their own will and desire. You know what that word opposes means? It's the Greek word antitasso, which means, and it rawly translates this, to prepare in battle against. Let me just break this down, because this is crazy. God prepares in battle against the one who lives according to their own will and desire. When I read that, that was so stinking sobering, because I thought, maybe the cause of some of the storms that I'm experiencing or you're experiencing in your life isn't the enemy like you say it is. Maybe it's not just life. Maybe the cause of some of the storms you're going through is God, who, like Nebuchadnezzar, is trying to get you to your knees to finally, prayerfully get you to look up and see the need to submit your life to the one who gave it to you in the first place. You know, the one who gave you your life. God will do whatever it takes, as we see in Nebuchadnezzar's case, to get you to see the need for why he created you. And that's tough right there. So let's just go to the next part of the verse. But, he opposes the proud, but gives grace. Other translations say shows favor to the humble. Come on now. That's good stuff right there. That means there is great things that follow humility. Great stuff that's on the other side waiting for you through humility. That's why the Bible, I mean James says that, and then verse 7, I don't have it for you, but listen. He says, God opposes the proud, but right shows favor to the humble. And verse 7 says, submit yourselves then to God. Right? Not to yourself. Not to your own will, not to your own way. Submit you to him. And then the Bible says, submit yourself then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Notice it says that after you submit to God. So quit trying to resist the devil if you ain't submitted to God. That's a waste of time. Submit to God first, then resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And then verse 4. I'm sorry, chapter 4, verse 8, the next verse, I don't know if you know, this is the second verse I ever memorized in the Bible when I was 15 years old. Second verse I ever memorized in the Bible, where it says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And then he says, wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. What does that mean, double-minded? Man, you're serving two gods here. You and God. Who's in the throne? You can't do that, right? Luke 16, 13, you can't serve two masters. Choose one. Because one will win. And who will win? The one that you feed the most. The one that you dedicate to the most. And the Bible says in verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and I love this, and he will lift you up. Come on now. There is power found in humility. Take your life. You know what I mean when I say that, right? When I say your life. That means take your Mondays. That means your Monday mornings. Take your Tuesdays. Take your Wednesdays. Take your Thursdays. Come on. Take your mindsets. Take your decisions. Take your reactions. Take your relationships. Take your habits. Take all of who you are and submit them underneath His will in all of those things, and ask the question, God, with what I am doing, am I lining up with what it is that You will for me to be doing? At the end of the day, the battle between selfishness and selflessness all comes down to you getting your flesh out of the way. All comes down to you getting your flesh's hands off the steering wheel of you. He wants us to not live for ourselves. He wants us to live for Him. And He wants us to live our lives benefiting and blessing others around us. He wants us to live like Paul said that he lives in Galatians 2:20, which is the first verse I ever memorized as a Christian, where Paul said, "For I am crucified. I have been crucified with Christ." He said, "I no longer live." Do you hear that? I no longer live. It's not me, but Christ lives in me. He said, "The life I live in the body, in this flesh." He says, "I live by faith." Meaning believing, doing, following. Whatever the Son of God wants me to do. Who Paul said loved me and gave Himself for me. How many know God wants us to live not according to our flesh, but according to His Spirit? And when we realize this, come on somebody, good things happen. We just had Annabelle Lee in the house. I imagine she's not here anymore, right? She was in the first service. She's in the first service. Amazing girl that's in our church, her and her husband Tommy. And our youth ministry just recently did something called a fast, right? Where they started the year off 21 days, and Pastor Jake and Nancy said, give up something for 21 days and make it hurt. Make it count. Make it matter. Don't let your flesh walk into the leadership of your life. God's called us to lead a generation, and we can't be leading them with our flesh. How many are thankful for a youth ministry like that? My good, I want my kids inside of an atmosphere like that, where there's leaders that are fasting to be the very best that they can be for them, their future benefit and purpose. And so these leaders start to fast, and Annabelle decided to give up social media. And she said that she's 22 years old. And she says, "I've grown up half my life with social media." I was like, dang. Like, think about that. We got a generation of adults right now. That's really all they've ever known. She says, "I've grown up half my life with social media." She said, "I grew up every morning," and she goes, "every morning, the one thing I'm concerned with is my notifications. As many Americans do today, what's my notifications?" She said, "that's all I thought about." She said, "what people were saying about me, what people were commenting about me, how many likes I had, what the world thought about me." She's like, "that's all I was concerned with at the start of every day." She said, "and it got kind of out of balance, to where I began to put more effort and invest more passion and thought into what others were saying about me compared to what God's Word was saying about me and what He had to say about me and what He wanted to tell me. I was caring about that more than I was caring about this," and so she did something about it. How many know narcissism is never going to feed your purpose and passion for your future or take you to the place that God wants you to go? You got to get your flesh out of the way, baby, for that to happen. And she did that, and she found herself, when she would wake up, she couldn't go to the notifications because she gave those things up. So she had God to go to. So she said, "I'd wake up and I'd go to the Word. I'd wake up and go to prayer. I'd wake up and go to worshiping Him." And her husband, she said, a couple of days in or something along those lines, she said, "what did you do this morning?" She said, "I did something I'd never done for my entire life." She said she was in her bathroom just dancing to worship songs before the Lord. In her bathroom in the morning. And I was like, man, that's incredible. Here she is. More concerned, as many, 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 many of us are and Americans are, about what the world wants to say. And God's just saying, "let me have an experience with you. Come on, watch what I..." And she said the joy in her life, the freedom felt in her life, the blessing that followed in her life as a result of those efforts were life-changing. because she got herself out of the way, got her flesh out of the way, out of the way. Then you got Rachel and Josiah Meyer, other incredible leaders in this church that were part of the youth ministry, and man, they're just the rock stars with our students. And they have three kids, Jonah, Ezekiel, and Asher. And Asher, who turns 18 months this month, I believe, on December 15th, many of you don't know, had a seizure. And Rachel saw Asher have a seizure in the back seat while she was in a Walmart parking lot. Nobody wants to see that, man. And that just really messed her up. And didn't know what to do. And so anyway, doctors and everybody came in and, you know, did all that they needed to do. And, you know, ended up kind of settling everything down. But she said after that moment, he just wasn't the same. Like, his appetite went away. You basically have to force feed him down or, you know, outside of a pouch. I couldn't get him to eat anything. His cognitive skills weren't the same. Like, he wouldn't respond with the humor. She said, it's like we lost our son. Like, we're not able to see him. He's not able to interact. Not able to have the same experience in relationship. It was just tough. And she said, not to mention, like, in the middle of the night, he'd just be waking up crying. He was cranky all the time. And so virtually every night, he'd be crying in the middle of the night. And one of them would have to go and get him. And Rachel's doing a fast at this time, a Daniel fast. Have I ever done a Daniel fast? We've done it before as a church, where you're basically not eating anything but sticking cucumbers. Like, it's just horrible. Like, it's just no more happiness. Like, it's that type of diet. And then let alone, like, if I got to wake up to get my kid in the middle of the night and all I'm eating is cucumbers, I'm going to be extra ticked. How many know what I'm talking about? And so she's just fasting. I mean, she's fasting for herself, her leadership, her family. But Asher was most assuredly, she said, we got to have them over last night just to hear this story from them. It was a powerful, powerful experience we got to have last night with them. And she was just sharing this with me. And she said, she goes, he was most assuredly a focus of this fast. I wanted my boy's healing. I wanted to see God do a breakthrough in his life. And so she's fasting for him. And they're going. But, you know, how many know when you start making God efforts, it's not like the enemy's just going to lay down. It's not like your flesh is going to give up. I mean, how many know to get what it is that God has for you requires a fight? And so they just kept pursuing and persisting night after night. And the 20th night, he said, there he woke up at 3 in the morning and he's screaming and crying. And Josiah's got to get up at, like, I don't know, 5 in the morning or something like that. And so he's over there, he's carrying them, just trying to take the shift. And then Rachel comes in, and then they decided to do something that they've never done before, they said. Now, this is a family of faith. They believe in prayer, they do all that stuff, but they said our relationship with God in that moment went to a different level because they just said, we're at our wits' end. Now our anger is at the enemy. Our anger is at what it is that's trying to plague this home. And they said, we decided in that moment to do warfare right there in that boy's room. And they started to take, they found their authority in God, and they laid hands on him. They started commanding the enemy to let their hands go. They started, I mean, they just went to town. They started celebrating the authority. I mean, it was amazing. They said they'd never done that before as a couple. Ended up going back to bed. Day 21, they wake up, and that night is their fast break, like the fast breaks. And they said they spent some time just praying before they ate. And she said, Rachel said, she took her first bite of food, and the moment she took the bite, this is according to their words, she said, Asher jumped up into Josiah's lap, his dad's lap, and wanted to eat. For the first time, wanted to eat. As soon as she took the bite, and she said that he ate, I said, what were you eating? He goes, sausage. And so he's cutting the sausage up, and he's eating. He just can't get enough of the sausage. And then once he ate all his food, jumps over into her lap, starts munching on her food. And then the boys, later on after the meal, they're eating popcorn. He's running over trying to steal the brother's popcorn. And then after that, he decides to take a bowl of cereal for himself, ate a bowl of cereal for himself. Then still wasn't done. He wanted Josiah's cereal. And she said, in that moment, she goes, I can't explain it. But after 21 days of fasting, she said, the moment I took the bite, she goes, I got my boy back. And I thought that was so amazing right there. Those were her words. And I thought, my God, how powerful is it if we would just lay our flesh out of the way, what God can do in and through our lives if we would just let him have our lives. Come on, let's not let a hole of selfishness keep us from experiencing what God has for us. Am I talking to anybody in the house this morning? There is power in laying your flesh aside. I know, Journey Church, this is a tough message to hear. But my intent is only for you to see the heart of Scripture, which is to do one thing, well, two things. Educate you toward blessing and educate you away from destruction. God results are waiting for you. Do you hear me? God results are waiting for you. And the struggle to win those results are found in your fight to live selfless. When you start living your life, come on now, not for you. Oh, what a decision. When you start to live your life for Him, when you wake up in the morning and say, God, what do you want me to do today? How do you want me to react today? How do you want me to work today? When do you want me to pray today? What do you want me to read today? What do you want me to do today? Look out, because you are patching a hole that will allow you to experience wholeness. And when you are able to keep God's word here, you're able to have an experience with it. You got to live it out to experience it. Look out. You're on your way to wholeness. You're on your way to wholeness. When you start disciplining a mindset of self-denial into times of temptation, hear me. How many experience temptation? All of us. The rest of you are liars. Amen. All of us do, right? We all experience temptation. If you would start to practice a mindset of self-denial and start doing what you know you should do instead of what you don't feel like you should do. Because nobody wakes up feeling like they should pray. Nobody wakes up just with a feeling to go, I want to pray all day and worship His name, right? When your boss comes at you, maybe your boss has had a bad day. Anybody's boss had a bad day, right? None of our staff should ever be raising your hands. Put your hand down, Jake. Like, when your boss has a bad day, right? You shouldn't, and you just want to react back? God hasn't called you to do that. God calls you to react the way He's told you to react. Right? Doing things His way. My God. Change us, Lord. Get our flesh out of the way, Jesus, so that we can experience the wholeness you have for our life, Jesus. Father, I pray for every person in this church right now. God, that we would see the need to live selfless. God, instead of experiencing the dramatic consequences of living selfish, God, I pray that we would walk out of here with a passion for humility more than we would a passion for living proud. Make us whole. Lord, I saw right now in the Spirit how powerful a church could be if they just lived selfless. Whew. How a community would be transformed if we just lived selfless. How our marriages would be, and our relationships and our parenting and our workplaces would just be so blessed if we would just live selfless. Guide us, God, to those disciplines. And may we feed each other and encourage each other in the path to it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can we stand to our feet here today? I want to ask you.
Thank you for listening to the Journey Church Podcast. If you would like prayer or to connect with us in any way, please contact us by emailing us at info@journeychurchmo.com. You can also find more information on service times, events, and more on our website, www.journeychurchmo.com.